that world view, don't have the Bible view, I should say. And you see it all the time. I'll probably mention it later, but right now, what happens to you if you go to an eagle's nest and break some eggs and kill the little things before they're ever born? What would happen to you? Do you know? You go to jail. You get a fine, a big one. Well, guess what? If you commit abortion, nobody thinks anything of it. Now, does that mean what I think it means, that an eagle is worth more than a human life? But that's exactly the way our world is going. We hear things, we'll see things that are just like confusing. If you buy an electric car, I listened to some politicians say that's like buying and plugging up to your home system 27 refrigerators. And so this guy was asking, he said, if every home in this area added 27 refrigerators, can we supply enough electricity? And the tech guy says, no, we can't. And he's like, well, if you're going to replace all the cars with electric, that's what's going to happen. How are you going to do that? And California just voted against having gasoline cars. That's going to cut your travel time because what are you going to do if you're going to drive from one place to another? You got to recharge for a couple hours? I go in a gas station. I've actually timed it. When I was younger, you got 10 minutes, you know, we're going to fill a car up. We're going to grab a snack and drink. And the next stop is when the tank is empty somewhere down the road and off we go. But that's going to change if everybody has to go to electric vehicles. And some people need to kind of think these things through. Genesis chapter 1. If you're talking about the doctrine of the Trinity, this is a good verse to go to. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. When God said, let us, who is he talking to? Angels? No. How do you know that? How do you know he's not talking to angels? Trinitarian passage. Read the next verse. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So God is the one who gives life. By the way, recently this week, reading the Quran, mankind was made out of water in one place. Mankind's made out of dry clay in another passage. And man is made out of dust. So which is it? I don't know. Not according to the Quran anyway, I don't know. That's some other things you're probably going to encounter as time goes on. More and more of the Muslim influence. When does life begin? How valuable is a single life? And then how much value does that life have if it inconveniences somebody else because it can no longer take care of itself? I remember asking the question and kind of shocked at the answer by a young child. What do you do? Who's more important, a newly born baby or a 95-year-old in a wheelchair and pretty much an invalid? Which is more important? Neither. Both are important. If you value life, one's just a different age than another. But these are some of the issues of today's world that we have. The sanctity of life. Worldview. The framework of ideas and beliefs through which an individual or group interprets and interacts with the world. Your culture, the people you're with, because a lot of people talk and intermingle. That decides what's right, what's wrong, and what you do. With a Christian, no. It is, what does God say? What does His Word say? The worldview has a window frame that they want to look through. It's built by multiple factors. Unless you're purposefully chosen to construct a particular worldview, yours is likely built by the culture around you. There are several things that have changed in my lifetime. When I was younger, a person who had tattoos had either been a drunken sailor in a foreign port and got one or something like that. But nowadays, you can't go anywhere without finding somebody with tattoos. Changing worldview. And in most foreign countries, if you got a tattoo, it identified whose tribe and whose clan you were in. Are tattoos okay? Since I'm on the subject real quick. Are tattoos okay? She's shaking her head no. The harder question, how do you say no? Why do you say no? What? Okay, now where's that found? Do you know? Okay, you got it. It's in Leviticus somewhere. No, make no markings on the body for the dead or markings at all. That's one thing. Number two, could you imagine after they built that beautiful temple going in with paint and painting a picture on the side of that gold temple? I don't think so. But the Bible says what? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So again, that would say don't do it. And then I've got one for you. Jude verse 8. Every time I've read it on the internet, nobody goes there. Jude 8. What does the Bible say? Don't look at me. The answer's not written on my forehead last time I looked. No tattoos up here.
So, here's my question.
Sure.
If you are ignorant and you have tattoos and you decide that, gee, I probably shouldn't have done that, and you become a child of the Lord, so how do you...
Yes, and what do you do if you, I love Jane, and finally, Jane is no longer, and you're going to have Sue, you know? That's something that people don't really think through a lot of times when they do a tattoo. There is a reversing process, but it's expensive. It's prolonged. It takes a while. I talked with a guy who evidently has got an arm that's really tattooed, and he said after two sessions and a fair amount of money already, he said, I can't tell the difference. So as a Christian, you're stuck with it probably. There are certain things that you can do before you get saved you can't undo just because you get saved. I've given an illustration of if you go into a bar and you get in a fight and somebody takes a cutlass, as we call it, a sword, cuts off an arm. Sure, you can get saved, but you can't get an arm back. It's just not going to happen. So there are certain things that you do and choices that you make. Unfortunately, you probably have to live with it. So that may be. You might decide to always wear long sleeve shirts. You might decide to cover it up all the time so it's not visible. Okay, we got Jude 8 yet now? Somebody want to read? Jim?
Likewise.
We get Jim here. He's kind of in the middle.
Likewise also the filthy drinks of all the flesh, despise dominion and speak evil of dignity.
Okay, now the context of that. Starting in the beginning of the chapter, kind of, he talks about the unbelievers who didn't go into the promised land. Then he talks about fallen angels. And then he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, which is the homosexual crowd. And then it says, these filthy dreamers, that's who he's talking about. And one of the things they do is defile the flesh. My Strong's Concordance says that word defile means to stain with ink, i.e. a tattoo. So if you want a tattoo or somebody wants a tattoo, which one of those three groups do you want to be identified with? Because in the eyes of God, that's exactly what he's saying in this passage. To defile the flesh is to get a tattoo. And so, you know, there are certain things that you... you get into because of the culture. Hopefully you don't, and maybe as a Christian you might have some influence on grandchildren or children and say, hey, you better not really do that. That's what we've got to do. And the Bible is our reference point for everything for that. When my boy was high school senior, leather jackets were the thing. And he wanted a leather jacket, so we took him down and we bought him a leather jacket that he was comfortable with. I just bought a leather jacket along with my van. I paid $60, I think it was, for my son's leather coat years ago. Years ago. I just bought this one for $12, so can't lose too much money on that one. It was kind of an interesting online auction program. All right. When you're looking at the world through this frame, watch what frame you've got as a Christian. It ought to be the Word of God. What does God say about these kind of things? Our worldview window frame is built by multiple factors. Number one, and we just read it, we are formed in God's image. How are we formed in God's image? Physically, there's a physical God up there that we can actually see and touch. Is that the image they're talking about?
She gave you another answer.
Yeah, I didn't hear it. I heard her talk, but I didn't understand it.
Body, soul, and spirit.
Body, soul, and spirit, which happens to be three, that is one person. Okay? When a person dies, it's the body that dies. The soul and the spirit go somewhere else. There's some other things when you're built in the image of God that's not true for the animal world. Have you ever studied ants? That was a popular thing when I was younger, ant farms. Have you ever seen an ant on a motorcycle or a car or build an airplane? God creates things, and guess what? Built in His image, we have become creative. We have airplanes, we have cars, we have all kinds of different things that animal world doesn't have. So there is a difference there. We are built in the image of God. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. One of the things that occurs when we speak as Christians is it sometimes doesn't come out too good. The listener thinks we're being judgmental. They thinks that we shouldn't be talking like that. So sometimes we have to be, if you will, a little careful of how we present our case. If you're trying to convince somebody and being angry with them, that they're wrong isn't going to work out too well, quite frankly. I've met young people who, because you get angry with them and say, no, you can't do that, their attitude, I am going to do that despite what you say. I don't know if you've ever been around young people like that. As a school teacher, just maybe have, but I've seen that. I've had to encounter that. But as we look at the Bible and have a different worldview, let's not be antagonistic towards the world. Let's speak the truth in love. We are formed in God's image. Human life has sacred value. It has sacred value. Man creates all of these different things. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And again, mankind uses other animals, if you will, to plow ground, to get from here to there, and so on. But you never see an animal like a monkey. You don't see a monkey with a dog on a leash unless you set it up as a trained monkey or something. But they don't naturally do something like that. So mankind is different than the world around him. Sometimes we falsely equate the image of God with physical characteristics. One of the things that makes man different, I've discussed this a little bit before, what is right and what is wrong? What is right and what is wrong? What? See, as soon as you start talking about what's right and what's wrong, you are making a decision of what's right and what's wrong. Do you know any animal that does that? No, they just do what they do. But we humans not only make decisions of what's right and what's wrong, we might even make a law and say, you can't do this, you can't do this, otherwise you'll end up in a jail or something like that. And again, God has done the same with us, especially with the sin problem, that you'll suffer if you don't do what you're supposed to do. We find that it says in John chapter 4, verse 24, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And again, our spirit, our soul, the part that you can't see, not the physical body, makes us who we are. I assume some of you probably have read Corrie Ten Boom, prisoner in a tough situation, and yet her faith in the Lord to see her through is just absolutely amazing. What's the name of the lady that jumped off of the raft and was paralyzed from the neck down? She still got a radio program. Johnny Erickson Tata, yes, thank you. Again, how does she have that kind of a spirit that people really like and look to? She has a relationship with the Lord that just through difficult circumstances just seems to shine out. And we ought to be that same way. This morning, I got in my car. Click, click, click. Yeah. And I'm not sure, but click, click, click says at least probably I have to jumper it. But wait a minute, my battery's not 2 years old. So it still should be good, but it's still click, click, click. And instead of really being upset, guess what? Thank you, Lord, I have a van. And we just load up and we came to church. And I remember one time in all of our furlough deputation, I actually broke down beside the road. Somehow somebody stopped or something, and we ended up calling the truck to come and tow us off. And that was the first and the only time. And when the guy showed up, I said to him, you know, this is interesting. I said, my car's broken down so I can talk with you. I'm a missionary and I like to talk to you about the Lord. And I had to ride up front with him the whole time going to the garage where he towed it to. Do we take advantages of situations that seem to be terrible to testify how good God is? I've already told you, I think, of the story when they're taking me to open heart surgery. And they can't ask me, Brother Barry, if you died, are you ready to go to heaven? But they can't leave me in the hallway. And I told them, I said, you know, I got a Bible verse for open heart surgery. And they're like, okay, after this big long silence, what's your Bible verse? Well, the Bible says, Psalms 118:17, I shall not die, but I shall live and declare the works of the Lord. So do we take advantage to be joyful and happy even in what might be seemingly bad circumstances? We ought to do that, because in this confusing world that we've got, people will recognize we're different, and they ought to see us as different, because we have a loving Savior who's looking after us. Okay, human life has sacred value. Okay, Genesis 1:28, God blessed them. God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea. Something else happened this week, and I wrote a comment on the YouTube channel of the guy, and I said, I smile and I laugh deep down inside because it went like this. He was doing a video on Ellen G. White's book, Desire of the Ages. Now, you probably aren't familiar with that, but I have had Seventh-day Adventists so many times down in St. Vincent to talk to them. I have the book. And while he was going through his book on the video, I wrote, I have that book. And on page such and so, paragraph such and so, Ellen G. Wright wrote, Jesus' older brothers didn't like that he was not subject to them. And I said, what kind of prophet is this? Now, what does that say to you as soon as somebody says, Jesus' older brothers? What does that do away with? It does away with the doctrine of virgin birth. It does away with the wording of she had her firstborn son and laid him in a manger. Well, guess what's happened? Last night or night before, he did a whole video on does Jesus have older brothers? And he came to the exact same conclusion. Something's wrong with that. Seriously wrong. By the way, she got the idea, not on her own, I don't believe, because Catholics believe that. And you say, how do they do that? To them, Mary was always a virgin. From the time she got married to Joseph till the time she died, she only had the one child. That is doctrine of them. They call it Immaculate Conception, and she was some kind of holy woman that didn't need a Savior. She didn't say, she said she needed a Savior, God my Savior. So this idea, though, of having older brothers, Joseph was married before and he had children. And I go, now where's that found in the Bible? It's not found. And then you have another problem, because when an angel comes to Joseph and said, take the mother and the young child and flee to Egypt, what are they doing? Leaving behind the older children that Joseph had? No, it's very specific. And when it came time to leave Egypt, again, was told in a dream, take the mother and the young child and go back home. Where's the other children at? They're not there. I believe he was the oldest, and the brothers that are mentioned in Scripture and the sisters were born after him. Otherwise, God just set aside this verse that we're just looking at. Bless them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. He would be saying to Mary, nope, you only get the one. No, I don't think so. I've had an interesting week. And then Psalms 103, they give us, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Our soul is what makes us unique from all the rest of creation, because we alone are able to reflect something of God's character. We have the capacity to demonstrate love, mercy, justice, and compassion. And as Christians who have the enablement of the Holy Spirit, we can even reflect the holiness of God. That's another little click. One time I was talking with Muslims. I said, how would you describe God in like one word? Merciful was the first one up. And then they had a few others. And it got all done. And there were four or five, or eight of them. When they got done, I said, that's interesting. I said, you never used the word holy. I have a holy Bible. There's a Holy Spirit. And there's angels around the throne of God and Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And there's angels in the book of Revelation saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And you don't even consider God holy. Matter of fact, it's not even mentioned in the book of the Quran. But that's one of the attributes of God. Set apart for God's use. That's what the word holy would mean. And we ought to realize that each of us has a purpose. God's put us here. Because life originates from God. Our life is not an accident. We have a purpose. I don't know about you, but as I look at my life, one reason I like to teach Sunday school, I have got to a point where my understanding of a lot of things is a lot better than it was when I was a teenager. Now, I don't know, maybe the rest of you don't think that way, but I think that way. I sometimes wish I could go back as a teenager and redo life a little bit because of my understanding now. But guess what? All of us have young children that we have associations with somehow, grandchildren or people that we meet, and we ought to talk to them about the things of the Lord. I think that's one of the things that our purpose ought to be. What can I tell and help somebody else to know more about God, however it may be? Each of us ought to be able to say, what is it God's got me here for? What does he want me to do? Now, Jeremiah chapter 1. Well, no, let me follow them. Psalms 139. Sanctity of life. When does life begin? For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. When is the psalmist saying God knew him? When he was still in the womb. And again, as we're looking at abortion, I thought about this more than once. I think Al Humbert should be teaching this class than me because of sanctity of life, and abortion is one of the big topics in this session, and he works with a group that stands outside of an abortion clinic and says, hey, you know, you better think about what you're doing. But according to what the psalmist wrote, God knew him in his mother's womb. Now in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Again, before I formed thee, God's saying, I already knew you. I already knew what you're going to do. I have a question for you. I had to look it up myself, but maybe you might know because Al Humbert might know. I don't know. What is the youngest fetus, embryo, can be and be born and survive? We know that 9 months is full term. You can do 8 months. We know that, and a baby survives. But what is the youngest time that a baby can be born and survive? What's the record? Do you know? What? A few weeks. Well, what's a few? You're right. It's measured in weeks. The record is 21 weeks. Born at 11 ounces. And is now out of the hospital and home. So, is a fetus a human being? Sure is. In fact, fetus, I looked it up. I remember when they used to just outright say that a fetus was not a clump of amoeba microbes or whatever, it was a human being. Now they're kind of fuzzy with that a little bit, but it's still the idea that it's not a cluster of cells, it is a human being. Scientifically, as soon as there's a conception, all of the DNA is there. This embryo is going to become a boy or it's going to become a girl. Everything is there the first time there's a conception. And it stays with the person, not just their life, but beyond. Because if they dig up your bones, they're not sure is that a boy or a girl. They can do some DNA stuff and say it's a girl or it's a boy. And God is the one who has imprinted all of that. The sanctity of life. It starts at inception. Now, turn to Luke 1. And let's see, verse 41. Luke 1:41. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutations of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, how old was John the Baptist at this point? 6 months. It's mentioned at least twice earlier in the chapter. And a lot of times I've seen the emphasis put on John the Baptist. He's in the mother's womb and he's 6 months and he's cognizant of what's going on around him, in a sense that when Mary shows up, he kicks and everything, and they say life starts at a very early age. Let's put the emphasis upon Jesus Christ. How old was he when this event occurs? How old was he when this event occurs? 3 months? No, back up. Read. Mary has Gabriel come. And verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. In other words, she said, okay, if that's what's going to happen, let it happen. And the angel departed from her. Next verse. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah. I get the impression she met the angel. And the angel said, you're going to have a child. She said, how's that possible? I've never known a man. God's going to come. The Holy Spirit's going to come. And you're going to bear a child. She was probably within a week or 2 weeks max pregnant by the time she gets to Mary, Elizabeth's house. They're born, 6 months apart, John the Baptist and Jesus. But Jesus, at this point in time, would have been very, very young, if you will. And we need to remember that. The sanctity of life, that even a small embryo is valuable in God's sight. And that's just one of the reasons. Life has a purpose when God formed us. Isaiah 43 and verse 7, it says, for everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Human life has a specific beginning. It has a specific purpose. It has a special purpose. And we've fallen in our sin. That has changed some things, but not a lot. And all of you know, I'm sure, the story of Adam and Eve and don't eat of the fruit, and she did, and sin came, and death came. Now, because of the age of your class here, when a person, what's death? Give me a one-word definition of death. What?
End.
Really? If I believe that, soul sleep works really good. Oh, it's ending here. Well, now you're using more than one word.
Separation.
Very good. Excellent. Separation. The idea that my soul and my spirit has been separated from this physical body. It also might be, am I separated from God when I die? The answer is no. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so, life continues. Life has a specific meaning. God has given us a purpose. But sin has created all kinds of problems. And the damage is great. Death entered into the world. It's entered into the universe. Romans 5 and verse 12, which many of you probably know. Wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, Romans 5:12. It brought death, disease, and destruction into this world. But even with that, the value of life is still protected. Even though we still have God's image, but though the sin is there, we still have God's image and mirror him in some of our attributes. Our mirror is a fractured glass. It's like having a broken mirror, but you could still see what's in it. Exodus 20 and verse 13 is very common. Everybody knows it very simply. Thou shalt not kill. Okay? And then Genesis 9 and verse 6, which is capital punishment, we call it. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And so capital punishment went into effect. God has repealed it. Man keeps playing with it. And I sometimes just appalled at what the world has done with that very idea. Sometimes they'll put somebody in jail for the rest of their life, and my taxpayer money's got to feed him and clothe him and help him out medically until the time he dies. Whereas if we followed what the Bible says, yeah, he will die. And if some people think, you know, capital punishment is harsh, what about the person he killed? And many cases, I think, you know, we have capital punishment. He knows it's coming. And what's the common thing now is they give you a drug, put you to sleep, and then give you a drug that will kill you so you don't feel any pain. But many times they tortured their victim before they killed them and so on and so on. No, they ought to face it. If you were to be killed in the Old Testament by capital punishment, remember how you died? Stoning. Stoning was it. That, I guarantee you that was not pain-free. That was very painful. And people say, well, it doesn't really stop capital punishment. I mean, capital punishment doesn't really stop somebody else from killing. That may be true. It may not deter somebody else from, but guess what? The person who did the killing will never do it again because they'll no longer be alive. And we've got people who we've let out of jail and gone out and they've killed more people. Well, we ought to follow what God said. But the value of life is protected. And then, like I said, we're going to get into abortion. Does abortion end life? The world has got some interesting concepts as I have read some of this. Some of this is new to me because abortion was illegal in St. Vincent and in Majuro, where I've been a missionary. So some of the things of publicity and newspapers that you people read, I haven't seen. But this one article, this lady said, I knew that abortion killed, but that didn't stop me from having an abortion. That's the way the world is. And then there's actually a book out. I find it interesting that if you have somebody comes into a store and the clerk is a woman and she's pregnant and he shoots her and the baby dies, the robber gets charged with murder, right? She lives, but the baby dies, and the guy that pulled the trigger gets charged with murder. But yet, if she wanted to just walk down the street and have an abortion, not a problem. Something's wrong with the judicial system at that point. It's really wrong because if that baby is considered a person enough to charge somebody with murder in the legal sense, they should charge the doctor that performs the abortion. And by the way, your book that we're going through was written before Roe versus Wade was overturned. So I don't know about you, but I'm like happy that it was overturned. And in St. Vincent, I had several people ask me, who'd you vote for? I said, who else would I vote for? I vote for Trump. Now, wait, I don't like Trump that much. I really don't. But I'm not going to vote for Hillary, who's all for abortion. On that one issue, is deciding where my vote's going to go. Now, what? And so, you know, that's sometimes what happens. But as Christians, we have to look at politically where we're going to vote, what are some of the issues, and abortion is a big issue. And when the rumor came out, not the rumor, the leak came out that they were going to overturn Roe versus Wade, the whole world seemed to come apart. I mean, people thought this was absolutely terrible because they want to have that abortion. Oh, and one of the things I want to cover real quick, almost always the people for abortion bring up, what about incest and rape? This young girl was molested by her father or raped or whatever, and now she's pregnant. They always do that. 1% of all abortions have been on young girls who have been incest or rape. 1%. So 99% is what we're trying to deal with, that abortion should not be illegal. But they try to confuse the matter by talking about that one little percent. By the way, two wrongs do not make a right. Just because that happened doesn't mean this has to happen. It's just not going to work. So I'm not going to finish. We'll have to come back next week. That's where we're at. But there's a book out, Shout Your Abortion, and basically be proud of it. No, we shouldn't be. All right, let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the Word of God. We thank you that it tells us about the purpose of life and the sanctity of life. And Lord, that we are here not by accident. We're here because you are our God and because you have set everything up. Lord, help us to realize that sin has complicated things, but help us to look to you for our answers. Help us to serve you in all that we say and do. Help us to be a light in this dark world that we live in. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.